Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. If you will, turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 19. We will begin in verse 3 through verse 6 of this passage here. Matthew 19, verse 3 through 6. There came unto him Pharisees, trying him and saying, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder." Some of you may or may not know how much the passion of living through Christ, and especially as it regards marriage, has become to be something that Diane and I have devoted ourselves to over the last several years. And in doing so, I wanted to see what we could do maybe in the next, Lord willing, 2-3 years, maybe every quarter at least, maybe talk about one specific lesson that pertains to this subject we're talking about this evening. How to build a godly marriage. And there's a word in that phrase I want you to pay very close attention to. In all that we discuss about this subject, I'm not going to be one that's going to give you some psychological, analytical, therapist type solution to this. And the reason is because there's not very many counselors or therapists that will. But there are some who might devote themselves to talking about how Bible-based their counseling is, yet really rely upon the very psychological and therapist means by which they go about either advising you about how to make your marriage better, or maybe to some degree how to correct the problems that you've got. And I want you to think about the things that we're going to talk about this evening, because there's one particular point that we'll bring up that we're going to spend one lesson on. And I hope that if I can remember to tell you that when I get there, that we'll talk about that at some future time, about how valuable this very key integral part is to building a godly marriage. I'm sure there have been people who have come to you and ask you, how would you do this? Or what would you do in a case like this? Or how would you handle? And the subjects just really come out of their mouth as to what you would do in this kind of situation. And they may be referring to themselves, or it may be they're referring to a family member or friend of theirs that's struggling and they don't know what the answers are. Well, in this case, in the book of Matthew chapter 19, I thought it was very interesting that this question by the Pharisees, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? I don't know if they're trying, if it's one of these cases where they know somebody that they're trying to help get out of their marriage, and they're trying to find a just reason to let them get out, or if really what's really happening here is the word that is stated in verse 3, they're trying him. Probably the word trying him is really what they're trying to do. Maybe they're not saying, "I know a friend of mine that's got, and there's somebody in my family that's doing." They're just saying, they want to try him and see what he says. And instead of us coming along and saying, okay, what we're going to do is we're going to find a cause for every situation ever known to man and try to figure out, is there a way out of this? We're going to really look at the cause for what he states here in verse 4. And that is, the cause for marriage is God. That's really the answer to the question. Now, I know verse 8, verse 9 has some vital points to it that we need to think about, and we can discuss that at a future time. But talk about what is stated here. Sometimes there's a tendency to think, well, what marriage is all about is you marry someone you want to live with. But really, you marry the person who you cannot live without. That's what marriage is. Somebody you can live with. I think I can live with this guy. I think I can live with this girl. We've known each other for X number of months or X number of years. I think I can live with him. I think I can live with her. But it's really the one you can't live without. And I must add to that how important it is that you must believe, we all must believe, that we can't live, whatever relationship we're in, we can't live without God. And that's the point that is stated by Jesus here that he refers back to that these Pharisees need to really pay a lot of attention to right now. Instead of trying to find a cause to get out of it, let's see what God's cause is to stay in it. Therefore, when you think about one of the most interesting godly themes that is found in Scripture about how to build a marriage is follow the God-given pattern and let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Something that is stated here in verse 3 says, from the beginning you have heard that it was said, what? God made male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. For this pattern, this cause, this God-given pattern from the very beginning is something everybody ought to think about. Not all the exceptions. I know Matthew 19, it's right there. But look at the design, look at the blueprint, look at this pattern. And then when you see it and you solemnly and honorably and godly have the viewpoint of it, then you appreciate the way God designed this. And not only do you appreciate that, you appreciate this person that you married. As different as they are from you, you really appreciate the fact that God gave you this gift, just like Adam did with Eve when she was made just for him. Live the pattern, not try to find the cause. If you live the pattern, then every husband that is married to a woman this evening is going to see exactly what it is that God's got for him in the pattern. It's not trying to see what he can do to figure out what his wife's supposed to be. He's trying to understand very clearly he's going to be the leader. He's going to be the one that's going to be the provider. He's going to be the one that will love his wife. Like Ephesians chapter 5 talks about in verse 23 to verse 29. Every woman that when she looks in the scripture to wants to be a wife, what kind of pattern is she going to follow? Her mom might have been a good wife, might have been a good mother. She had a great aunt that was a wonderful mentor to her, to lead her in what a wife and a mother ought to be and a woman ought to be. But yet when you look at what 1 Peter 3 says, that's going to be her pattern. That's going to be her God-given pattern. And I think every woman in this room, as well as every husband in this room, must understand these responsibilities that you're given in marriage are not dependent upon and conditioned upon whether or not your husband or your wife fulfills their responsibility. There's not that if clause, you do this if they. He says you'd be this regardless. There are some that really like to put conditions upon their marriage. And the conditions are not upon them. It's conditions upon the other. The other person. What will they do? How will they make me happier? How will they make me feel? If they're not going to make me feel any better, then I'm not going to be the one that's going to be involved in their life, and I'm not going to let them ruin my life at all. Look at this pattern right here. Because God could have said, okay, I made man. He just got to figure it out himself. Yet, he was alone, but he may have to stay alone the rest of his life. He could have made the woman. Not really for the man, but then just kind of left her alone. And let her be whoever she wanted to be. But when you look at this pattern here that Jesus talks about in the book of Matthew chapter 19, he's the one that started this. And notice this as I stayed up here, and that is, I thought I had that up there, but I'll tell you this right quick, and that is the place to start marriage is with him, and the place to end marriage is with him too. What therefore God joined together, let not man put asunder. The tendency is for us to see what we can do to find the exception. Maybe what we'd like to do is Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1 to verse 4. We'd like to find a way of which we could remove this person, a second law, rather than just looking at the first law. But yet, when you think about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we're all going to be held accountable. We're going to take this marriage that we've developed, whatever it is, and we're going to bring it before the Lord in the day of judgment. What will we say? If the question, I don't know if the question will come up and say, what did you do about your marriage? How did it look? What was the result? Well, I did this and I did that and I thought I was doing the right thing and I thought, but is it your way that you're really going to refer to God, or is it going to be God's way that you're going to refer to? I did it your way. I did it the way you wanted me to do. If you had taken the advice of all your friends, they would have looked at your situation and said, that's an unpleasant circumstance. Nobody should live that way. You should get out as quick as you could, as quick as you can. And God says, okay, let's see what we can do to have the spirit of what a marriage ought to be. Now, I know Colossians chapter 3 does not even talk about the idea of marriage, but if you were to adopt the statements that are made here in Colossians, the third chapter, beginning in this text, noticing verse 13, you would very clearly understand what it would be like to forbear one another, forgive each other. If any man have a complaint against any, as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which also you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the Spirit of Christ rule in your heart. What would be the Spirit of Christ? Holiness, verse 12. Heart of compassion, kindness, meekness, patience, forbearance, forgiving. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Maybe a question we ought to ask before we go further is this. Would you say that the peace of Christ rules within your heart today? You, individually, not your husband, not your wife, but you. If it does, then it's going to represent a godly marriage. And it's not going to be like everybody else's marriage. We're not talking about normal, average, day-to-day marriages. We're talking about excellent ones. Excellent marriages. And I don't know that there's any better marriage in the world than a godly one that is excellent, which follows the pattern and has the peace of Christ ruling in the heart of everybody that's there. Gets rid of a lot of division, removes a lot of criticism. Nobody's demeaning one another. Nobody's mocking one another. Nobody's making demands. They're following everything that God wanted that person to be. Number two, how do you build a godly marriage? Is about making sure that you follow the idea of forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, a statement is made in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. A few years back, there's a couple that came and talked to Diane about the marriage problems that they had. And I want to give you a little bit of a brief outline about what it is. I could go into more details, but it would take quite a while. Came to us. He came first, which I thought was a very interesting thing, because he was in the middle of pornography, severely. Not only that, he was part of a solicitation of prostitution. Hadn't got caught legally. But his wife found out about it. And she and he came to us, wanted to know what we could do to help, and if we could help. And they came from the other part of the state, far away, and came several different times. And it came to the point where we talked about this very passage here, Ephesians chapter 4, 31 and 32. She was advised by the members of the church where she was, as well as the preacher that was there, that she should be the one that will look for the cause in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, which she did. She had the cause. We asked her, what would you want to do? After reading this, what would you want to do? She said, I want to stay with him. I want to stay with him. She goes back and tells the people of what advice we gave. They did not like what we told her at all. And you think about the statement that is made here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 41 to verse 42. Does it, 31 and 32, does it sound a little bit like what happened in the book of Luke 15? When the prodigal son comes back and he's trying to recover, looking for reconciliation, knowing the guilt and the shame that is associated with what he did, and he comes to the Father, and the Father welcomes him. And from that point on, which direction do you think he wants to go? Does he want to say, okay, I just did this, and I'm going to go off and do whatever I want to do? He wants to come back and stay. Not that he believes that he's going to be given all the accommodations of a son, but he'd just rather be the servant. The Spirit of Christ. Go forward. In other words, when you talk about this idea of forgiveness of your spouse, it's a matter of the direction that you choose to which to go. If there is no spirit of forgiveness, if there's no sense of mercy within you, and you're always looking at what he said, or you're looking at what she did, and it's always been one of these problems that we've had, and it's always been a difficult thing, and he's never been able to, and she's never been able to, and I don't think you know how much that hurt me. I don't think you realize how bitter I am toward that. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, 31 and 32, the conditions that are based upon what you will do is whether or not you're looking for God to do the same for you. Doesn't say look at the cause. Doesn't say, okay, you got all the options here. He's saying, let's look and see what it is we can do. Especially when you look at Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to verse 8, that God committed his own love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then somebody will come along and they'll say, well, you just don't know how long this has been going on. Well, do you know that if I were to ask God, how long do you think I've been doing this? How long do you think she's been doing this? How long has this been going on in my life? And he could look at me and say, ever since I've known you, ever since our relationship in Christ started, you've had these difficult challenges. You've yielded this temptation. You've sinned this way. You've shamed me. You've mocked my name. All those kind of things that's just been over and over and over again. So what am I supposed to do? If God is saying it's all about my happiness, then he's going to say, you've not made me happy. You have hurt me tremendously, so therefore I'm just not going to have this anymore. And then Ephesians chapter 4, 32 comes along and says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, as God also in Christ forgave you. And I've got to tell you something about this. This woman that came to our house with her husband, telling us about the pornography, telling us about the solicitation of prostitution, this was not an easy thing for her to do. And we're giving her this verse as if to say, snap the fingers, and it's all going to be great and shiny and wonderful. A lot of it has to do with Micah chapter 6, verse 8. In the Old Testament, when Micah presents something of which is very, very vital to the attitude that all of us should have every day that we live, but then there's something, but he says here in verse 8, he that showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does God require of thee but to do justly, to love kindness, and to walk comely with thy God. Amen. That's so, so significant. When it comes down to a godly marriage, and a godly marriage to be built, it would sure do us good probably to think about the thoughts that are in Philippians chapter 3 that is stated in verse 12 to verse 14, where Paul discusses how that he's striving, he's going forward, and you got to appreciate what he's saying. But there's one thing in verse 13 that needs to be addressed as it relates to the context of marriage. Brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things that are before. In the context of marriage, that should be adopted. To know that there's a possibility of whatever it was that was sinful, full of iniquity, yielded to temptation, that hurt, that was shameful, that was very bitter, very bad and bitter in my life, it's one of those things that may be repeated. It might just be repeated. And some people, even Christians, if you put that in front of them, they're thinking, I can't stand this anymore. I'm not saying stand it. But Paul says, I'm stretching forward to the things that are before. I'm going forward. And that's what mercy does. It goes forward. Isn't that what happened in the book of Genesis chapter 50, verse 17 to verse 19 with Joseph and his brothers? Joseph knows how bad it was, living in this hurt, being shamed, put into a pit, sold. And then the process of reconciliation that took place from about chapter 4, let's say, chapter 39, all the way to the end of the book. This process of reconciliation. And then he says what he says. Now we can go forward. Now we can press on. A godly marriage to be built has to be one that forgives one another, even as Christ forgave us. And number three, pray together every day and serve God together. James, the first chapter, in verse 5, something that was alluded to in our Bible class this morning about prayer. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and upbraids not, it shall be given to him. There's probably no husband and wife in this room that probably would say, we don't need wisdom. We don't need it. Every one of us would need this. From the God who gives liberally and upbraids not, and should be given to you. Wisdom in a marriage is absolutely essential. Learning about from each other the things that are important, learning from one another, doing all we can to reflect God's image with all we do, and every prayer that every couple offers to God, all that it's doing is one magnificent, rich thing. It's just building within you and your husband, your wife, that closeness that no one can separate. And it holds you fastened to the same thing that God talked about, or Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 19, verse 6. What God joined together, let not man put asunder. There's a passage in the book of James 2, James chapter 5, in verse 16, where he says, confess therefore your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man avails much in its working. I don't know if you realize this, but that's very open. That is very revealing. That's just laying everything out there in front of you. Confessing your faults one to another, husband and wife included. It's you and your husband drawing closer together as a result of coming together before the Lord. And you're building this intimacy in that's so, so valuable. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how spiritually inadequate you feel like you are. And it's not being embarrassed that he is more spiritually minded than I am, or she is more spiritually minded than I am. Take that out of the picture. Both of you come to the throne of God the same way, under the same blessing, and that is you're being heard by the Father. Don't talk about how spiritually inadequate you are to not pray. Prayer provides a richness and depth to marriage and intimacy not achieved by anything else. This is the point that I'm going to bring a lesson just totally on prayer in marriage at some point in time, about how vital it is. I think there is something to be said for husbands being the ones that will lead this effort. If there is a time of which you feel like you can't really voice your prayers for each other and to God in front of each other, maybe you could just hold hands and be silent and bow your head and squeeze each other's hands when you're done. The beauty of a prayer led by a husband for his wife is an absolute blessing. Especially when his wife tells you, as mine has told me, thank you for praying for us. You're looking at a man that a few years back, I've been a preacher of the gospel for many years, but I didn't pray with my wife every day. Until about maybe 10 years ago. And in a full discussion and understanding of this very rich blessing that God gives us, knew very clearly how important that was to me and to her. Except for maybe our absence from one another for some reason, we've done it every single day. And I'm not talking about a breakfast, lunch, supper prayer. I'm talking about a prayer just between the two of us. some of which I would ask her, what is it that you'd like for me to pray for us about or for you about? Here's the most interesting and ironic thing about this. There may be men in this room, and I'm not trying to throw a guilt trip on you. I've already felt guilt, and I've already tried to overcome that. I'm not trying to throw it in your lap and say you should feel ashamed of yourself. But please know this. There are men that will stand right here at this microphone and utter prayer for every person from wall to wall, back and front, to side, and will not go home and pray with his wife. Lead the congregation, but won't lead his wife. That's how rich and deep this is. Serving God together as a couple, come to worship together, sit down and read together, invite some of these young people together at your house, go on some social event, social gathering with them somewhere, have other couples come to be with you, go to be one who sees somebody sick in the hospital, take food to a widow, all these kind of things that you could do together. Just be an Aquila and Priscilla. Just act like those people do in the book of Acts chapter 18. As well as the book of Romans chapter 16. Have the church in your house. Those kind of things are very, very significant and vital. Serve God together is a wonderful blessing. That way that people get to the point of looking at you and say, well, where is your wife? Or where is your husband? You're always together. You're always doing things together. But then let me end the lesson with this one. How do you build a marriage, a godly marriage? Hang on. The voice of commitment. When you got married, you know who you were attracted to? That man? That woman? That's who you're attracted to. But now, it should be at a level. And we talk to couples that are about to get married. And we ask them, said, do you love him? Do you love her? And they say, oh, yes. And they go on and tell us all these rich and wonderful things that make us feel good. And we all smile and we think, oh, this is just going to be so great. But I'll tell you this. I asked them, do you think you'll ever love your husband, potential husband or potential wife? Do you ever think you'll love them more than you do now? Most of the time, we get yeses. We get yeses. Therefore, the attraction to your spouse is removed to the point that now you're attracted to the commitment of it. The vision has changed about how it is that you're looking at your marriage now. To the point that now you're going to hang on for all that it's worth. I got a call this week from a brother in Christ, preacher of the gospel. Spent an hour and a half with him on the phone. In a difficult situation which he was dealing with, and he calls me and he says, I'm going to present to you something that I couldn't believe. This couple became Christian 6 months ago. They were living together, and through his help and the elder's help, where he was, they removed themselves from that circumstance once they became Christians. They promised that they would not be living together, being with together, at all, other than just dating, those kind of things. And then they got married this week ago yesterday. At the wedding, there were a lot of in-laws. I should say in-laws because there were step-parents that were involved in the situation. And then the next thing you know, there was drinking that took place. And then a fight broke out at the wedding of two people who are Christians. And the groom was involved in the wedding, and the law enforcement was pulled in, and they had to take two people away from that party, that wedding party, and everything in the celebration. And he looks at me and says, he calls me on the phone, he says, what do you do in a case like that? And I'm thinking, oh boy, this is a good one here. I said, and the question I asked him, I said, how long has this been part of their routine? In dating each other, he said, yes, five different times. I said, explain to me what you mean. He said, every time there was a conflict that they had, it was one of those situations where they would just go away from each other. They'd just go away. Wouldn't speak to each other for days. And he also added this little bit of information that I want to pass along to you. Once the wedding was over and that little chaos was peacefully taken care of, do you know where the bride and groom went? To their parents' house. not to be with each other. They handled their anger in the situation in which they handled their dating years. It's almost like that's the way we're supposed to act. Leave and then cleave. What's this cleaving look like? You stay together, and whenever there's a good thing happens, you rejoice in it, you hang on, and then whenever there's a bad thing that happens, you hang on then too. That cleaving. And there are two things that every marriage is going to face. It's going to be the good and the wonderful, or it's going to be the bad and the worst. We're going to be surprised with both of them. We would have never guessed that he would do this for me, but it's been a good surprise. We would never guess that she would do this for me, but it's been a good surprise. But then when the bad and the worst surprise happens, then we think, I don't know if this is going to ever work. I don't know if we're going to make it. Therefore, when you look at Matthew chapter 7, and you look at verse 24, the statement that is made by Jesus as he closes out the Sermon on the Mount, he says, everyone, therefore, that hears these words of mine and does them is like unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and it beat upon that house and it didn't fall, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that hears these words of mine and does them not shall be likened to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and smote upon that house and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. Those people that are in the state of Florida right now, they know a lot about this. They know what a hurricane can do to a house. When a hurricane, the bad and the worst, happens to you in a single moment of time, who knows what it could have been? Could have been you were surprised by a miscarriage. You were surprised by a failed adoption. You're surprised that you lost your job. You're surprised about sickness, an accident, a disease. You're surprised about all that. The worst surprise you could ever imagine. And when this wind comes up, and these waves, this flood, all these things start surrounding you, in the storm, in the bad surprise, was there ever a moment during all that that you knew God better through it? Or did the circumstances overwhelm you to the point that God wasn't even in the picture? You didn't even think about Him. You were so overwhelmed with all these moments of which you never thought you'd face. But let's talk about the moments of which you don't have any control over. Let's talk about those self-inflicted bad surprises that you do it on each other. In your interaction with each other. Things that don't set too well. Things that aren't really good. Did you ever know that two forgivers are the best two lovers in the world? That they could go through this worst moment of where God can take the bad and make it into something good? Oh, what a wonderful thing that would be. And that way you follow right along with what it is that God would want you to be, to not be the one that lets go, but you hang on to the commitment. Just like Paul was talking about in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, there are better things, there are good things, things that you will work within me, God, to complete me into who I should be. Therefore, whenever the bad surprises happen, whether they're surprises that you have no idea is coming, or it's self-inflicted, please know there's something to be said for holding on no matter what, and let God be the one that works within you. And not have to wake up every morning and think, well, am I going to get a good return on my investment today? Building a godly marriage. All of us need to make sure that we're calling on the name of the Lord. I don't know if you're one of these or not. But if you are one of these individuals where circumstances are very, very difficult and these bad surprises happen more than the good surprises do, with people that you know, regardless of how long they've been married, if it's been one day or if it's been 50 years, if you're advising them that the best thing to do is just get out of that situation in order that they experience more good surprises, you need to be the one that repents, and you need to be the one that will come down to understand what God will do with them that they have not seen yet. They see what God can do in the good surprises, but will they see what God will do in the bad ones? Hanging on to the promise. It's just like Gary Chapman said, living the love you promised. And when you do that, then it'll be one of those situations where you will find yourself falling in love with God because you fall in love with your spouse. Marriage, the way it is with you, the thought that you have about it, if it's one of these things you're holding on to, if it's one of these things you just kind of dispose of, if you're honoring it, if you're appreciating it, if it's become to be something that whatever it is that you're viewing it, please know that the way you're seeing it now, and that's going to be the legacy that you will leave to your children, your grandchildren. I've got four grandchildren right there that do not need me to be the one who will spoil this and dispose of it and mar it and abuse it in a way that they don't know what this looks like. The godly marriage, that is, the godly marriage. And again, I say we're going to delve into some more of these things, but I hope you've understood the God-given pattern. That's the godliness. If you've understood the idea of the serving God together and the praying God together and the matter of the commitment of, you see God's faithfulness, and Daniel was leading us in that song, Faithful Love. That's his commitment that's there. All those things of which God's demonstrating toward us, these are to be reflected in everything we do as a husband and a wife. That way our marriage is like Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, verse 10. It's not just like every ordinary Christian marriage. It's an excellent one. Most interesting thing, though, is this. One of the great ways of which you make your marriage what it should be godly is if you become to be godly first. There is nothing more that your marriage could use right now than for you to be a Christian. And that's not in name only. That's in life. That follows the pattern of the reflection of the image of the God who made us. If as a Christian you need to repent, then please know we will pray for you and with you that all those thoughts and intents that you had in the past will be removed. If you're an unbeliever, want to be a Christian, and you know that this is going to make a big difference in your life as a husband and wife, then please know we will do all we can to help you in that regard. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Do what's right. What together we sing this song.